Turning in God's Word this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 1, please, in your Bibles. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll begin our reading in verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. Let's hear God's Word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Amen. God will add His blessing to that reading for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads just for a moment, please, and ask the Lord to put our hearts upon His truth. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we still our hearts yet again as we come into Thy holy presence and as we come to the Word of God. We ask Thee for the gracious ministry of the Spirit of God this morning, both for Thy servant and for Thy people. And grant Thy servant the liberty of the Spirit of God, the ability to speak with clarity, to speak with conviction, to speak according to the will of God. And grant, Lord, that Thy people will hear the voice of the Lord speaking as Thou dost walk through the holy pages of Scripture. Father in heaven, make us mindful that these are the words of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, they are a revelation of Thy will. Grant to us the holy heart interest in all of Thy truth. And we pray that Thou wilt use it this day to bring glory to the person and work of Christ, and through that to bring holiness into the lives of Thy people and to bring sinners to the foot of the cross. We ask this all in Jesus' name, for His sake. Amen and amen. My text this morning is found in verse 8. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully. There is one truth that stands out crystal clear in the writings of Paul, a truth that he is very careful to emphasize whenever he deals with the role of the gospel in the lives of God's people. And that simple truth is this: the law of God is good. The law of God is good. Twice he makes that statement in Romans chapter 7, particularly where he is dealing with the role of the gospel in the hearts of God's people as they deal with the struggles of indwelling sin. He says in verse 12 of that chapter, "Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good." Just a few verses later, in verse 16, he says, same chapter, he writes, although using, I have to say, a different Greek word, he says, "I consent unto the law that it is good." He takes up that same Greek word in our text, and he says here that the law is good. So there should be no doubt in anyone's mind about the proper attitude we are to have toward God's law. Our thinking should always be the law of God is good. But in what way? What do we mean when we say that something is good? Sometimes we mean, when we're describing something as good, that it stands in contrast to that which is evil. We mean that it is morally good. We mean that it is upright. It is good in its very essence. And that certainly is true of the law of God, because the law of God is the very revelation of the holy character of God Himself. So it has got to be good, since it reveals a God who is perfectly holy. But we, as well as the Scripture, also use that word good to refer to the fitness of something for the purpose for which it was given. It's good. We mean it's good because it's well adapted to the ends for which it was given. It's useful. That's a good tool. Just right for the job. It was good. You see it in Luke chapter 14 where Christ speaks about the usefulness of salt. He says, salt is good. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? One of the reasons that God gave us salt was for the purpose of seasoning food. And it is well adapted to do that. It's good. And that is, that same truth is infinitely true of the law of God. Paul could say that God's law is good. It is well adapted to the purposes for which it was designed. It's good. And the fact of the matter is that we really couldn't say anything other than that about the law, since it is, as I said, the expression of the very holy character of God and an expression of the will of God. We are locked up to saying that it is good because the one who gave it is supremely good. That, of course, only makes sense. So we're not surprised to find Paul actually laying stress in his writings upon the fact of the goodness of the law of God. However, even a good thing can be put to a bad use, a wrong use. You and I see that happening all the time around us. We see things that are intended for a good use, but they're put to an evil use. And it's no different with the law of God. There is obviously a good use we are to put God's law to, but there is an evil use to which men have also put the law of God. It is one of the plainest declarations that we could ever think of that declares the total depravity of man's heart when he takes that which comes from a holy God, which was designed for a good use, and actually perverts it. A wrong use of the law which is good. Now, it's that fact that Paul has in mind in our text this morning. Paul has urged Timothy to stay on in Ephesus, not to leave, to oversee the church, because there were certain individuals who had arisen within the ranks who were a danger to the church. These men were putting themselves off to be teachers, specifically they were posing to be teachers of the law, but they were, Paul says, in actuality, very ignorant of the law and ignorant of its purpose. Paul says that these men are teaching in verse 6, vain jangling, which simply means empty talk. They were so confident that what they were speaking was truth, ultimate truth, as they were trying to teach the law, but Paul says it was all vain. It was all empty talk. they did not know what they were talking about, nor what they were affirming with so much confidence to be the truth. What, regardless of the fact that they were vain janglers, it was empty talk, Paul knew that their doctrine was dangerous. They were teachers of the law, and they were taking that which is good and using it for a wrong end, putting a wrong use to the law of God, and that is always, always dangerous for the people of God, and for sinners for that matter. They were perverters of God's law that sought to bring believers back under the condemnation, back under the bondage of the law. And instead of promoting, as you read in the earlier verses, instead of promoting love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and an unfeigned faith, by their teaching they promoted strife and division and confusion in the church at Ephesus. The passage we read this morning is the Holy Spirit's response to the threat that was posed by these perverters of God's law. And it underscores a truth that I believe is very sobering. Anytime the law of God is misused or abused, anytime God's law is put to a wrong end in the church, it always means trouble. It means trouble in the church. And here's why. It is impossible to go wrong on the law and not go wrong on the gospel. It's impossible to go wrong on the law and not go wrong on the gospel. To the extent that men go wrong in their understanding of the law of God, to that same extent, they go wrong in their understanding of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has been well said, therefore, that the greatest challenge facing the church in America is not the challenge of abortion. It's not the challenge of homosexuality. It's not the challenge of contemporary worship. The greatest challenge facing the church, let me say all those things are terrible things and need to be opposed by the truth of God's Word. But the greatest threat and the greatest challenge facing the Church of Jesus Christ in this land is a misunderstanding of the gospel. It is a misunderstanding that is so deeply ingrained in many Christians thinking that whenever a man comes preaching the gospel that Paul preached, he's viewed as someone who's from outer space and bringing some strange new doctrine, just like they viewed Paul on Mars Hill when they heard the first time ever the gospel preached by the apostle. It's not only on Mars Hill that takes place. It's here on earth. Here in many, many a church throughout this land. So deeply ingrained are these substitutes, these aberrations of the gospel, that they are accepted as the gospel by many. That is why we have such weakness in the church, because her strength comes from her understanding of the gospel. That is why there are so many parachurch movements, to a large degree, who are confused on the gospel, and in the worst case scenario, they are perverters of the gospel, yet they are received in so many places by the church with open arms. But when someone raises his voice against them, he's looked upon as being unchristian. And if the truth were to be known, he's looked upon as being crazy, a lunatic, out of his mind. The reason for that kind of response is that we are living in a day when so many people don't understand the gospel because so many preachers don't understand the gospel. And one of the reasons they have such aberrant views of the gospel is because they have those same aberrant views of the law. You see, there is a relationship that God has plainly laid down in His Word between the gospel and the law. It's a very delicate balance, I will say that, but one that God has created. And when you go off in one, you go off in the other. Such is the balance. So when you misrepresent the true relationship of the law to the gospel, you will destroy your understanding of both. I have to come to a conclusion, and I hope you'll come to that same conclusion with me, that this text before us is important. It needs to be understood by saint and by sinner alike. We know, he said, that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. And from this text, I want to speak to you this morning on the lawful and unlawful use of God's law. The lawful and unlawful use of God's law. That will make up my 2 points. The first point this morning is the lawful use of God's law. The lawful use of God's law. The law is good if a man use it lawfully. That means that there is a lawful use of the law of God. There is a lawful use of God's law. Let me point out from the start that in this passage, Paul is not trying to give some kind of a full theological exposition of all the various ways in which the law of God can and is to be used. He is simply dealing with some perversions that some false teachers that had arisen in the church at Ephesus were putting forth, that were spreading in the church. That's what he's dealing with. So keep that in mind as we look at how Paul is dealing with the right use of the law of God. One of the lawful uses of God's law that can be seen from this passage is, first, the main purpose of God's law is to bear down upon sinners. It is to be directed towards sinners, to bear down upon them. Verse 9, he says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless. And then on goes this list of transgressors. The law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless. Now, I've got to do a sidebar here. Paul is not saying that the law of God is never to be used to address the righteous. This is one, I should say, one of the favorite texts of antinomians who believe that God's law, His moral law, is not binding upon Christians today, upon believers in any way. The Ten Commandments have nothing to do with them. And therefore, he can sin without any fear of any judgment upon God, because why? Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. There's no problem. None whatsoever. It's not my purpose this morning to enter into a refutation of antinomianism. We'd be here a real long time if that's what I was about to do. But I would suffice to say that 1 Corinthians 9:21 settles it. He says, Paul says, we are not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ. We are not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ. Believers are not without law. The word for law in the Greek New Testament is nomos. And Paul, there's an A in front of that, ah, nomos. We are not without law. Then he makes a play on the word. But we are, he says, under the law to Christ. The Greek word there is en nomos. We are in law. We're not without the law. We're in law. In other words, we are under the law of God in Christ as a rule of life, just as much as Christ was under the rule of law in His life. That's what holiness is all about. Conformity to the person, to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are under the law as a rule of life. We're not without law. We're in law in Christ. Coming back to my point that the main purpose of God's law is to bear down upon sinners. If If we extract from verse 9 the pertinent phrases, we read this: the law is made for the lawless. The word made for is a very interesting term. It means to lie upon. To lie upon. The law is made for the purpose of being laid upon the unrighteous. That's its design. To be made to bear, it's like the idea is being laid like a burden upon. Being made to bear down upon the unrighteous. Here we come to see the lawful use of the law of God as it's used and made to bear down upon sinners, the lawless, the disobedient, the unholy, the profane, the whole list down here. It's designed for this purpose, to bear down upon sinners. The law of God bears down upon sinners in that it was designed to, first off, expose sin. Romans 3:20, by the law is the knowledge of sin. And Paul made that clear in his own testimony. By the law, he came to see his own exceeding sinfulness. I'll say more about that in a moment. In Psalm 19, verse 8, David said, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Enlightening the eyes. It causes men to see. It is the law of God in Romans 2:15 that is written on the heart. And therefore, Paul says, his conscience bears him witness of that law, accusing him, or he wants to excuse himself from, but the point is, the law of God written on his heart exposes the sin in his life. That's what the law of God does. What a searchlight is God's law. It brings men face to face with the wickedness that's in their hearts. That's why in any true preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there must be the true preaching of the law. It is the law that was designed to make men see why they need the good news, why they need Jesus Christ. It's not simply some kind of a remedy for all their life's problems. Their problem is sin. Their problem is they're going to hell. Their problem is the wrath of God is upon them. And they've got to be made to see they will never flee to a Savior. They will never want to be rescued if they don't see and they don't feel their need of being rescued because of their sin. So the law was given. It was made for the unrighteous. It was made to expose, to uncover, to reveal, to search their hearts, that they might see themselves to be unholy and profane and adulterers and idolaters and liars and profane. The whole list goes on. The law was designed to do that. And it strips away what the prophet calls all the refuge of lies to which the sinner tries to flee when the law of God comes and loudly accuses him of being a lawbreaker. You see the tie between the gospel and the law? You've got to have a right view of the law if you're going to have a right view of the gospel. The law of God, moreover, was designed to condemn the sins of men. Not only to expose them, but to condemn them. In Romans 3:19, Paul says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. The law says what it says to those under the law in order that, for this purpose, here's the design, here is the lawful use of the law, that all the world may be guilty before God, their mouths shut. In other words, this law condemns you. You are guilty of breaking it, and you have nothing to say to justify yourself. You have no defense against what you've done. There is no excuse. That's what the law does. It condemns the sins of men. It cries out to the sinner, guilty. 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 That's why he's so miserable. That's why there's no peace. The law condemns his sin. The law condemns him as a transgressor.
The law condemns him as a rebel against God. The law condemns him as one who hates God and fights against His holy will. It was designed to do that. Thirdly, the law of God was designed to shut up sinners to the gospel as the only way of salvation. To shut them up to the gospel. There are things the law was designed to do, lawful uses, but it was never designed to save sinners. The law was never designed to save sinners. It has no power to deliver men from the very condemnation it puts them under. It declares it. It reveals they are condemned. But it has no ability, no power to deliver them from the condemnation of its law. It can condemn you, but it can't convert you. It can expose your sin, but the law cannot expiate your sin. What the law, Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, here's his wording, what the law could not do. The law is used lawfully, therefore, when it is preached, if it shuts up the sinner to the gospel as his only hope to be delivered from the condemnation that his sin brings. Notice how Paul brings this truth out at the end, how he weaves in the gospel at the end of this passage in verse 11. He gives this list of things. The gospel is for sinners, unholy, profane, yada, yada, yada. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. The law was made to bear down on sinners of every kind, particularly rejectors and transgressors of the gospel of the grace of God. The law is not the enemy of the gospel. The law is not the enemy of the gospel. It is meant to conduct us, to lead us to the gospel. When the law exposes your sin, when it makes you feel like Paul was feeling just prior to his conversion, kicking against the pricks of a convicted conscience, the pricks that would have brought back that scene with Stephen looking up to heaven, his face shining all aglow, seeing Christ Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And his garment being laid at Paul's feet, that one giving the authority to that execution, to that murder of Stephen. The law was exposing his sin. It was making Paul feel very, very guilty. When the law does that, when the law brings you under condemnation and it makes you feel your guilt, and it makes you feel that there is a hell that is waiting to receive you, it is shutting you up to grace. Because until you realize that you're a lawbreaker, and until you realize that you are condemned by the law, and that that law that condemns you can in no wise save you, that you will never be saved by trying to keep the law of God, you then realize you're shut up to grace. You are locked up to the gospel. Nothing else is going to help you. And that's the good use of the law. That's the right use of the law of God. And any deviation from those things is what Paul is describing as an unlawful use of the law of God. Second point, the unlawful use of God's law. The unlawful use. The word "if" in our text implies that a man can use the law of God in an unlawful manner. And it's being done. That wrong use of God's law, unlawfully, it's being done.
How do men do that? How do sinners do that? How do preachers do that? How do believers do that? First, it is unlawful to use God's law as a way to salvation. It's unlawful to use God's law as a way to salvation. That's exactly what the Judaizers of Paul's day were trying to do. They were trying to, as he says in Romans chapter 10, verse 3, going about to establish their own righteousness by the law. And it is unlawful. It is evil. It is anything but good to try to use God's law to make it a ground of your acceptance with God. It's wrong. Your ground of acceptance with God can never ever be your keeping the law of God. That is a complete denial of the grace of God. That's why it's so offensive to God. That's why it's so evil. It's a denial of the grace of God in Christ. Look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 4, verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Of debt. You know, if you work for something, you've earned it. It's not given to you freely. You've worked for it. But when you read your Bible, you discover that the Word of God is against any notion, it is against any theory, any mentality, any scheme that lets man think that he can earn salvation, that he can earn God's acceptance, that he can earn peace of conscience, that he can earn joy, that he can earn happiness, that he can earn heaven. It militates against that thinking. That completely destroys the teaching of grace. And it's the gospel of grace. It sounds strange to the ear, I admit. But God does not justify the godly. The Bible says that God justifies the ungodly. He justifies the unrighteous. He doesn't justify the righteous. The Pharisees thought they were righteous. They thought they were godly. And that's why Jesus said, didn't come for you. You don't have need of a physician because you think you're whole already. You think there's nothing wrong. Therefore, I've come to look for the sick, the diseased. I've come to save the ungodly. I've come to save the unrighteous. And that's the gospel, you see. That's the good news. God does not justify the godly. Romans 4, 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Can anything be plainer than that? That is grace. But there would be no grace in giving salvation if you could earn it, if you could actually work for it, if you could actually, by keeping the law of God, to any degree, think that you're going to arrive and finally have salvation and a standing before God and His acceptance and His love. Grace is freely given in salvation to those who have merited nothing but the wrath of God. That's all they've merited. That's all they've earned. They've earned judgment. They've earned condemnation. That's what they've been working for all their lives. You know, that's the idea. The wages of sin is death. The particular Greek word for wages is a soldier's pay. That's the word Paul's using. The soldier's pay. And they have been fighting in the trenches all their life, fighting for, working for. And payday is death. That's all they earn. That's all you can earn. That's why the gospel is the gospel of free grace that is freely given by God. To make the law the way of salvation is to destroy the law entirely. And it is to destroy the gospel entirely. Now you see again the balance, the delicate balance that God has put between the law and the gospel. What is the gospel? You hear that word used
all your life. What is the gospel? It's good news. It's the good news of the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven at the right hand of God. That is the gospel. It's the good news about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Not the person and the work of the depraved sinner, but the person and the work of Christ. Now, anyone who is thinking, whose attitude is trying to use the law of God as a way of acceptance with God, is in essence saying, I don't need the gospel. I don't need the blood atonement. I don't need His perfect life. I don't need His vicarious death. It matters not that He rose again from the dead. It matters not that He's at the right hand of the Father. I don't need that. All I need is the law. Do you see how blasphemous it is? How blasphemous that actually is to do that? Yet men are doing it all the time. I've knocked on many, many a door. Many, many a door. Ask them, you stood before God now, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And invariably it has come down to this right here. I believe He's going to let me in because of what I have done. Whether that be I'm a member of St. Anne's Church down the street, whether that be I have been baptized in such and such a church, whether that means I've tried to help man as best as I can to help my neighbor, yada, yada, yada. It goes on and on and on. It all takes various... It all comes to the same exact thing. I don't need Christ. I don't need His blood. I don't need the cross. I just need the law. My goodness will get me in. My church membership will get me in. My baptism will get me in. My aisle walking will get me in. My decision will get me in. I tell you, this wrong use of the law is not just found out there in this godless world. It is found right smack in the church, that kind of thinking. It's unlawful. You can't work your way. No matter how hard you ever try, you cannot work your way into a place of acceptance with God. You cannot work your way into a place of assurance of your salvation with God. It is not going to be by the works of the law. It is by grace. Freely given. And it cannot be earned. It is Christ and His merit that provides the sole ground of acceptance with God for saint and for sinner alike. It's no different. Secondly, it is unlawful to use the law as the condemnation of believers. That was the agenda. That was the task, the mission that these Judaizers were set upon. They said the law is good. Now Paul says, yeah, it's good if a man used it lawfully, but they weren't using it lawfully. They were promoting this teaching of the law of God to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep in mind that Paul was writing to Timothy, who was at that time the overseer of the church at Ephesus. Now, all you've got to do is to read the accounts of that church in Acts and to read Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, and you're going to find out that this was a church that was deeply taught in the doctrine of the gospel. They were deeply taught in that doctrine of grace, in their union with the Lord Jesus Christ, in redemption through His blood. And they're being chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. They were well taught. Yet among these very people, there were those, Paul says, who had risen up and they had swerved. They had turned aside and now turned unto vain jangling, empty talk. And they thought they were ready now to be teachers of God's people. And what they were teaching, what they thought was the right use of the law of God. And Paul says, they don't know what they're talking about. They do not understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were taking that teaching of the law, which they were so confident was right dead on, and they were bringing believers under the condemnation of the law. Believers. Believers. That was a perversion of the law of God. And that was robbing of them their own assurance of the free grace of God in Jesus Christ. Always happens, you bring a believer under the condemnation of God's law. They were trying to bring them back under the law, and that's a very wicked thing to do, you know. That's a very unlawful thing to do. Paul says in verse 9, the law does not, it was not made for, it does not bear down upon the righteous. It was not made to bear down upon the righteous, but the unrighteous. And if you're using the law of God to beat down Christians, to manipulate Christ's people, to put them on a guilt trip, that is misusing the law of God. If you're using God's law to rob Christians of assurance they have in Christ, then you are misusing the law of God. There are many preachers who have developed this misuse of the law of God to what I would say is a very fine art. They're good at it. And I believe that many of them think that they're doing God's will, just like these false teachers in Ephesus. I'm including in that lot some Reformed and Calvinistic preachers. They think that they have been successful in their pulpit ministry, successful in their sermon, when they have every Christian going out of the meeting doubting whether or not they're saved. So what's happened is, it's not assurance that becomes the gift of grace. It's viewed as doubting is now the grace. Doubting is the evidence. They think they've succeeded. They've had effective ministries. That are nonsense. To try to get believers to feel themselves under the condemnation of God's law, it's lunacy. And worse than that, it is unlawful. It's a wrong use of the law of God. It was not designed for that. Paul couldn't make it any plainer. It was not made for the righteous. It was not made to bear down upon them, to be laid upon the backs of believers. Not condemnation. Now, you know, Judaizers of every day have said, we believe in Jesus. Yes, that's true. We believe in Jesus. But it's we believe in Jesus plus. I did it. For a long time I did it. I was looking for assurance. Yes, I believed in the blood atonement that Christ alone saves. I acknowledged all of those things. Orthodox, dogmatic about them. But I wanted something else plus Christ to give me assurance. I wanted to have an experience. I was looking for a feeling. And oftentimes I would think, if I can just be this and do that, I will now have assurance. Do you hear the law in that? Do you hear the law in that? Until one day, by the grace of God, I was made to see Christ is good enough. He is sufficient. I need nothing else but Him. I need nothing else but what He has done. That's the ground of my assurance. All I was doing was misusing the law of God and heaping condemnation upon my own head. That's all I was doing. That's a wrong use of God's law. And it left me with a wrong understanding of the gospel. That was the problem. I had a wrong understanding of the use of the law. And that left me with a wrong understanding. And there's many, many, I believe, a child of God who does not have a right understanding of the law of God, of its use, why God used it, how He has designed it to be put into practice in the church of Christ. And therefore, they don't have a right understanding of the gospel. Therefore, they don't have assurance. They don't have assurance that they're accepted with God. Because they're off here. You know, Paul says in the very first verse of Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation can only come about by the law. It's the law, remember, designed to condemn. But there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That verse comes right after chapter 7 of Romans. Chapter 7 is the history of the believer's struggle with sin in his life. There are things he wants to do, and he doesn't do them. Things he does not want to do in his heart, he doesn't want to do them, but he finds himself doing them. There is this battle going on. And speaking to these struggling, battling Christians, Paul says, there is no condemnation. You struggle. You battle. And yes, at times you fail. But to those, he says, there is no condemnation. No condemnation. You're not condemned. You can't be condemned. All the religions of men have this in common, that they are trying to tell poor, struggling Christians, you've got to do, and to keep on doing to try to get yourself to a place where maybe, just maybe, someday you'll be able to say, I've not got any condemnation now. And you never arrive at that place by doing and doing and doing and doing more. Paul says it. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, walking after the Spirit means you're in the Spirit, as he goes on to show in that chapter. If you're in the Spirit, then the Spirit's in you. If you're in the Spirit, that means that you're in Christ and that Christ is in you. If you're in Christ, you're not condemned by the law of God. It can't be. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our perfection. Christ is our standing before God. It is Christ and Christ alone. It's not the strength of our faith that saves us. It's not the quality of our faith. It's got to be, well, maybe I should say quantity. How much faith we have. Oh, it's good. That's what's going to save us. It's the strength of the person who resides within us. That strength. That saves us. What is the only answer to guilt and condemnation? The answer of the flesh. The answer of our flesh always has been and it always will be. There is something. Let me do something. Let me do something. The only answer to condemnation, because all that is going to do is to bring you under more condemnation, because you will never do enough. You'll never be good enough. You'll never be holy enough. You'll never be Christ-like enough. Never. Not this side of heaven. And the only answer is that Christ has died, is risen, is ascended into heaven, and now sits at the right hand of God. That's exactly what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. Where is he that condemneth? Where is he? He dares the one to come forward. Why? Because Christ has died, has risen, and ascended at the right. Those are the four pillars of the gospel. That's it. It's unlawful to use God's law to rob Christians of what Christ has bought for them by His own life and death. It's unlawful. There's a text of Isaiah chapter 5. Woe to them which justify the wicked and take away the righteousness of the righteous from them. Woe to them that take away the righteousness of the righteous from them. Woe to the preacher who keeps from God's people the righteousness of Christ freely given to them because they have wrongly handled the law of God and brought them under its condemnation. Finally, it's unlawful to use the law of God as the motivation to holiness. unlawful to use the law of God as the motivation to holiness. In its context, that's especially what Paul is dealing with. Now, I think you know right well that I am not an antinomian. You've heard me preach long enough to know that we have a duty to keep the law of God. I said in the very outset that this law is a rule of life. We are not without law. We are in law under Christ. We have a duty. We have an obligation to keep the law of God, to love His commandments, to walk in their ways. It's not an option. But any attempt to use the law to lay legal burdens as a means to move God's people to obey the law of God is an unlawful use of God's law. I said at the beginning that the greatest challenge facing the Church of Christ today is a misunderstanding and misrepresentation of the gospel. All across this nation, and what we have, what I would have to call good churches, with godly men and sincere preachers, God's people are being burdened down with all kinds of regulations, all kinds of rules. Many a time they go under the term of principles. Principles. Got a principle for this, a principle for that, a principle for the other thing. Christian principles. And the preachers honestly believe that the way to sanctify their congregations, the way to actually motivate them to holiness, is going to be by laying down the Christian principles continually on their backs. You know, brothers and sisters, that is never, never the New Testament way of motivating God's people to holy living. Never. The law of God is to be used to set the standard. The law of God is to be used to reveal the will of God, the holy character of God. But David said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is in my heart. My heart. Psalm 37, verse 31, the law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide, because the law of God is in his heart. I like what C.H. Spurgeon said upon that text. Referring to the law, he said, in the head, it puzzles. On the back, it burdens. In the heart, it upholds. When it's in the heart, not the head, not the back, the heart. God's people obey God's law by faith in Christ. Faith which worketh by love. Faith works by love. That is why Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. Faith in Christ. You don't have to guilt a believer. You don't have to use the law of God as the motivation. The law is written on his heart. The law of God is in his heart. He will say with David, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I love the law of the Lord. Those are the words of a Christian. And because the law of God is in the heart, it's a place where the law of God is loved, and there is a desire to obey the law of God. It's not to be used as the motivation to move them, to put them under guilt trips. It's not the purpose of the law. It's an unlawful use. You see, because the law is in our hearts, that's our liberty. It's our liberty. We have a freedom to obey the law. It's not a bondage. It's not grievous to us. I mean, if the Ten Commandments are something you chafe against, something's seriously wrong. Something is wrong. I'm only saying that from the Word of God. If we fight the law, the revealed will of God, how can we say that we've submitted to Christ, that we love the law of God? It's in our hearts if we are fighting the law of God. That doesn't add up. Therefore, it's not to be used as a motivation tool for God's people to heap the law upon them. Yes, here's the standard. Here's what God requires. But it will not any more motivate you than it will save you. The law will not sanctify you. It was not designed to sanctify you. Jesus Christ. I put it this way. Yep. You are justified by grace through faith, and you are sanctified by grace through faith. Nothing changes. So the child of God, that means you, should never, ever, ever carry the burden of the law on your back. And you know why? Because Christ has already carried the burden of God's law on His back. He's borne it all. Not for you to bear. It is buried forever in the tomb. It's like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress when he got to the cross. That heavy burden on his back, it rolled off away down the hill into the tomb, never to be seen again. That's the gospel. Otherwise, it's an unlawful use of it, and we want nothing to do with it. May the Lord write His Word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord together in prayer. Let's all pray. Heavenly Father, we come at the end of this time in Thy Word, and we ask Thee that Thou wilt guard the Word. Thou wilt seal it away in our not only our minds, but in these hearts of ours where we love it, we cherish it. Keep us thinking upon it, we pray. Fill our hearts and minds with the gospel. Lord, give us a clear understanding of the right use of Thy law, that we might have right views of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come and speak to Thy people and bless their souls this day with the joy of being saved in Christ. We ask it in His name and for His sake. Amen and amen.